And Noah was concerned for his house. And that's why his three sons. And they got three wives. And I'm sure the reason why they got three wives that were willing to come into that ark was because those three wives were one to the Lord. By the life of Noah and by the life of his three sons who were going on for the Lord, who were helping him to build that ark. There were only eight souls saved. But that was simply one family. One family. And you know, like the woman said, somebody asked her, what are you doing? I'm writing two books. Well, you are? I didn't know you were an authoress. Yes. What's the name of your books? John and Mary. My two children, I'm trying to raise them for the Lord. I'm trying to bring them up for the Lord and spending my life. And my energy is trying to raise them for the Lord, to see them go on for the Lord. The saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. Noah wasn't trying to make the world better. He told the world judgment is coming. You know, when you turn to the 17th of Luke for a moment, I want to point you to something. The 17th chapter of Luke. 17th chapter of Luke. The 17th chapter of Luke. And notice what it says in the 23rd verse. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Why did he bring in Lot? Why did he bring in Sodom and Gomorrah? Because you know, as you follow Lot, I'm just going to read to you these verses of Scripture. There are six steps. First of all, when Lot had the trouble with Abraham, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Sodom and Gomorrah. He lifted up his eyes and looked at the world. Secondly, in verse 11 of the 13th chapter of Genesis, he chose that place. Third, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, chapter 13, verse 12. He moved toward it. It's always a bad thing when people move away from the people of God. Because they're always in danger. Pitched his tent towards Sodom. He saw it was just a prosperous place. The fourth, he dwelt in Sodom. The 14th chapter, the 12th verse. The fifth thing, he sat in the gate of Sodom. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And the sixth thing, he took part in government and acted duties, the duties of citizenship, trying to improve Sodom. And what happened? He lost everything. He lost his wife. He lost his daughters. He lost his testimony. He lost his character. He lost everything. Why? Because he was living for himself. He was pleasing himself. He pitched toward the world and he made the wrong choice. Lot condemned the world. Noah condemned the world. Noah, aren't you been trying to make the world better? Noah, not. The world. world's going on to judgment. I'm not going to spend my time trying to make the world better. I'm sorry about this so-called Christian coalition. I hear a national television broadcaster, he says, we can save America! Let's save America! Let's rule the politics of America. Let's get them into politics so that they Christians can control and maybe we can save America. Are we going to save America? Can we save America? Could Noah have saved that world? He said, I'll save my house, but I condemn the world. The world is going on to judgment. The world can't be made better. The world can't be improved. I appreciate the sincerity of Christians who say we've got to control the politics and got to control government so that we can get our way. But we're not going to save America. America, the sinfulness of the lines, the turning away from God, the breaking down of the family relationship, husband and wife, marriage and divorce and remarriage and all that stuff, people living together without being married, and refusing to do what is right, refusing to yield to the gospel. I see 102,000 people gathered together at a soccer game in California. I see 50 to 60,000 in Ames, Iowa gathered together to hear some of these jazz singers spending ridiculous sums of money to get there. And you can't get two of these people into a gospel service to hear the word of the gospel. They don't want the preaching of the gospel. They don't want to hear the gospel. Where are the people of Kalki in the area around here? Why don't they hear the gospel? Why don't they want the gospel? It's because this country is like the world of Noah's day. Noah condemned the world. He says, it can't be saved. It can't be improved. It's going to experience judgment. And that's what's going to happen to America. It's going to experience judgment. The only thing that's holding it back is that you and I are still here. That's all. We're the ones that are holding it back. If the Lord Jesus were to come tonight and we were to be taken, which could be, America would begin to experience some of the judgments which would be consummated in that terrible calamity of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, when humanity would destroy itself if the Lord didn't come and cut it short and save his people of Israel who will be waiting for him and those amongst the nations who hear that message. Noah was warned of God, of things not seen, moved with fear, repaired an ark, saved his house, condemned the world, and became an heir. And that's what we are. If I'm a child of faith, I'm an heir. If you're a child of faith, you're an heir. You've got an heir. You may not have a father that's going to leave you a penny. You may not have an uncle that's going to leave you a penny. But if you're a child of faith, if you believe God, received his testimony, while you're in heir, we're going to have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, and it will be forever. And we'll never regret that we trust Christ. We'll only regret one thing. I'll only regret, as the hymn writer put it, if I could ever turn away for just one moment from the Lord who loves me and gives so much for me. Let's see, well, first I think I should say something about the Egyptians or the Hebrews. You might wonder why we have a list of these various personalities who are expressions of faith to us, examples of faith. You want to remember, of course, that the Hebrews, these Christians, these Hebrew Christians, were people who were turned away from Judaism. Judaism, of course, which had its great temple, it had its sacrifices, it had its ritual, its priesthood, it had its tradition, and it had its laws. And they had heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had been led to receive Him, to believe in Him. Just as we saw concerning Abel, that they had received the testimony of God by faith. They found that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus was the divine provision for their sins, and His resurrection showed that the work that He accomplished has dealt with the problem of sin. And so the result was that they were led to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to take their stand with Him. And of course, that separated them from Judaism. That separated them from the temple. It separated them from the ritual of the temple. It separated them from the sacrificial system and from the priesthood. And all they had was an unseen Savior, an indwelling Spirit, and the Word of God, which they were called upon to believe. And by faith, they accepted the Word that was sent, and all they had was faith in the Lord Jesus, the living Word of God and the Spirit of God, and a risen and glorified Christ at God's right hand, whom they had not seen and did not see. And so, not only so, but because they had turned to the Lord Jesus and had turned their backs on Judaism with its laws and its ceremonies and its rites, the result was that they were suffering. They were persecuted. They were afflicted. As it tells us in the 10th chapter, they suffered the loss of all things. And they were passing through great difficulties and great straits and things that strained, as it were, their faith. And that's why we have brought before us the examples of faith that are brought before us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where the apostle brings before them that all of God's servants and all of God's messengers and all of God's people in times past were those who simply took God at His word. Now that is what faith is. Faith, as I have mentioned in times past, is simply taking God at His word. What am I basing my hopes for eternity on? What am I trusting in for eternity? Am I trusting in the word of the church? Am I trusting in the words of men? Am I trusting in some experience that I have gone through? Am I trusting in some feeling of some kind that sometimes makes me happy and sometimes leaves me sad? Or am I basing my hope and my confidence for eternity on what God says? That's what faith is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it is only the one who has the Word of God as the solid foundation at his feet who is standing on sure ground. If I'm just trusting in feeling, if I'm trusting in experience, and I'm trusting in the church, and if I'm trusting in what ordinances or what men say, I'm trusting on a false foundation. And so we have Abel, who brought the right sacrifice. We have brought before us Enoch, a man who walked with God. He pleased God. When you have by faith accepted the sacrifice and you have the new life, your desire is to please God. And then we were looking at Noah. And Noah, of course, was the man who built the ark. And he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He became a witness for God, and his witness began in his home. It began in his family, and the only ones that were saved through the flood, of course, were those who were in the ark. Noah and his wife, their three sons and their three wives, eight people who were saved through the flood. The house of Noah was saved. And I might say, there were millions. They believe that there were possibly 3 or 4 millions of people who lived in the days of Noah. And those millions all perished in the flood. And there were only 8 that were saved, and they were saved because of the ark, because they believed God. And they came into the ark, and God shut them in, and the result was that they were saved. I mentioned last night how important it is our home life to see that our family, that's our first priority, to see that our families are brought to the Lord. The need of getting them to hear the Word of God. The need of teaching them the Word of God, bringing the Word of God to them in the home. The need of prayer. The need of getting them under the sound of the Word of God as often as we can, because that is to be our priority. Our priority after we're saved is to see that the members of our family are brought to the Lord. And I didn't mention it last night, but I will mention it tonight. But the more foremost responsibility is for the parents to be an example, to be an example to the family. By his life, by his testimony, by his speech, by his headship, and also by manifesting the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we come to another person, and that is a man who is described as the friend of God. And that, of course, is Abraham. Abraham, who is very prominent, you might say, he is very prominent in Christianity, in Judaism, and in Islam, Muslim. They tell us that Abram's name is mentioned 188 times in the Torah. That is the religious book of the Muslims. That's how important Abraham is to the Muslims. And of course, Abraham is brought before us as an example of faith. There are 3 things that I want you to notice about this man, Abram. Someone has very well said, he said that in his study of Abram's life, he found at least 10 times in which Abram was tried and tested by the Lord, and yet came out the witness that he was. Of him, God said that he was the friend of God. He was the friend of God. Notice 3 things here. It says in the 8th verse, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Abraham, verse 17, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. 3 things. The obedience of faith. 3 thoughts. The obedience of faith, the outlook of faith, and the offering of faith. 3 things that are brought before us when it says, by faith Abraham obeyed. By faith Abraham sojourned, for he looked for a city which had foundations. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. 3 things. The obedience of faith, the outlook of faith, and, or we could almost call it the uplook of faith, but just to keep it O's, the outlook of faith, and also the offering of faith. By faith Abraham. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. If we were to turn to the 24th chapter of Joshua, we would find that there Abram and his parents were idolaters in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees was a city in the Middle East, which was an ancient city, and it is found and known by archaeologists that it was a very prosperous city. It was a very luxurious city. It was a city of intelligence. It was a city, you might say, that was an outstanding city. In fact, the archaeologists, as they were unearthing the relics in a home, they found a clay tablet with a problem on trigonometry on it. Unfinished, but it was a problem on trigonometry. Now, I don't know how many of you know have gone through trigonometry. You know, some of us in high school have gone through algebra, then comes geometry, then comes trigonometry. Well, I took all three of them, but I can't say that I can explain what trigonometry is. But it's a mathematical problem. But it shows that the civilization in Ur of the Chaldees was an advanced civilization, but it was a city given to idolatry. But you know, as we look at Abraham here, we find that Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. But you know, the strange thing about it is, if we turn for a moment, before we turn to the 11th chapter of Genesis, let's turn to the 7th chapter of Acts. The 7th chapter of Acts, where Stephen is giving an account to the Sanhedrin about his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how he begins. It says in the first verse, "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." Notice, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land that I will show thee." Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein he now dwell. Now turn to Genesis 11, and we want to put these three things together. And we have a little story here in the 11th and 12th chapters of Genesis and Acts chapter 7. Notice what it says here in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27. "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Isbah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, so on." Now what is the story here? We'll take these three things together, Acts chapter 7, Genesis 11, and Genesis 12. What do we find? We find that as Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees worshiping idols, the God of glory appeared unto Abram. a vision of the glory of God. And the Lord said to him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred into a land that I will show thee. So what happens? He tells his father, Terah. So what happens? Terah takes control. And so Terah takes control, and he takes his son and his son's wife and his nephew, his grandson, Lot, whose father had died, and he takes them and he takes control. Now God has spoken to Moses, God has spoken to Abram. Abram talked to his father. His father takes control. And his father takes control, and where does he lead him? He leads him toward the land of Canaan, but he stops short of entering into the land of Canaan. He stops in Haran. And there they tarry for 5 years. And Abram is in Haran for 5 years until his father dies. And when his father dies, he begins to obey the word of the Lord. He steps into the land of Canaan. He allows his father to hinder him and keep him from obeying the Lord and going into the place that the Lord had told him to come. Now, Terah means delay. That's the meaning of his name. Haran means, I've got it written down here, parched. It's a parched place. It's dry. There's nothing to feed. There's nothing to grow. He's in a place where dryness of soul comes in. Why? Because he allows his father to take control. He's listening to his father instead of listening to God, and the result is that he makes no progress. Oh yes, he comes out of Ur of the Chaldees, but if you were to read the book of Joshua, you would find that his father was still an idolater. And his father died in idolatry. Abram failed to obey God as long as his father was alive. What is a picture for us? Leaving the land of idolatry, failing to come into the land that God wanted him to come into. We're not left in doubt when we turn to the New Testament. Let's turn to the New Testament. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. I want you to notice, in Romans chapter 1, turn to Romans chapter 1, notice, he's speaking about the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Notice that expression, obedience, obedience to the faith. That is obedience to the gospel, to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's how we come to salvation. Now, Abraham's revelation of the Lord to himself spells salvation. But there was a step farther. Turn to the 16th chapter of Romans for a moment. And notice what it says in the 16th chapter, in the very end of the chapter, it says in the 25th verse, now to him that is of power to establish you according to the preaching of my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. What is the mystery which was kept secret? The mystery is concerning the church. That is the secret which was kept secret since the beginning of the world. You read that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. God makes known the truth concerning the church for the obedience of faith. Abraham left his idols. But now he was going to come into the place where God wanted him to be. That is the land which symbolizes for us a land of fellowship and communion and worship of God. But he was hindered by the family. He was hindered by his father. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Any man that loves father or mother, brother or sister, children, more than me, is not worthy of me. We've got to put him first. Abraham delayed. He didn't enter where God wanted him until his father died. When his father died, because that's what we have brought before us in Acts chapter 7, and also here in Genesis chapter 11, Terah took Abraham's son. He took him from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran. They came to the place of parched place and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said, the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. You know, that's one of the hardest things for Christians, that you have to go against your family to obey the Lord. That you have to go against those who are most dearest to you. A dear brother wrote to me from the land of Israel, and he said that a Jewish doctor had trusted the Lord as his Savior. And he was baptized. And when he was baptized, the rabbis told his wife, you're no longer married to him. You are now free to be married to somebody else. And that man suffered the loss of his family. A man to obey God, Abraham, stopped short. But when his father died, then he came into the land. The Lord said, I will come into a land that I will show thee. And he gives these wonderful promises. I will make of thee a great nation. God chose Abraham to be the instrument for the bringing forth of the great nation of Israel. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. That's still true. Those who fight against Israel come under the curse. Those who help them are blessed. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There's the promise of becoming Messiah. In thee shall all families. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. Now, Shechem, of course, is Shechem. Moreh is the plain of Moreh. You know, these two names are very significant. Shechem means shoulder, and Moreh means instructor. And the thing is that when we submit or yield our shoulder When we submit to the will of the Lord, He begins to instruct us. It's no longer Herod and the parched place. Now the Lord is going to begin to instruct him. You know the Lord tells us. In Matthew 11:29, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Take my yoke. You know what that means? That means to yield the shoulder. That means that you're going to submit to Him. You're going to yield to Him. And the result is there's instruction. In John 7:17, we have the word, "If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know it of the doctrine." It's only if we're willing to know His will that God will reveal His will to us. Why don't people relearn the will of God? Why don't they make any progress? Because they're not willing to obey what God sets before them. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And the result was that when he came into this place, what was the result? Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, to the place of subjection, the yielding of the shoulder, unto the plain of Moreh, where he was being instructed. And notice what else? And the Lord appeared unto Abram. Yes, the Lord appeared unto Abram. The Lord gave him a revelation of himself. The Lord revealed himself and said unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar. There's a worshiper. First altar that we read of in connection with Abraham, he builds an altar. Why does he build an altar? An altar is a response of thanksgiving. An altar is worship. An altar is symbolic of communion with God. Now for the first time he has an altar, because he's in the place where God told him to be. And until he got into that place, he didn't have any revelations. He didn't have the teaching. He didn't learn the will. And the Lord appeared unto him, and it says he removed, there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And both of these names mean something. Ai means heap of ruins. Bethel means house of God. And Abraham dwells between them in his tent. And that's where you and I are. You and I are between Ai and we're between Bethel. Ai, a heap of ruins. Now, of course, you don't believe that, do you? You don't believe that the world is ruined. You don't believe that the world's going to pieces. Why? We're going to save America. We're going to make America a better place to live in. We're going to improve America. I read to you last night, Noah condemned the world. Noah didn't try to build up that society. He didn't try to improve it. He didn't try to make that society better. He knew that that society was going to fall under the judgment of God. My friends and Americans will fall under the judgment of God. All that is needed is for the Lord to take His people to be with Him. That's all that's needed. There's only that much between America and eternal doom and damnation. That much, because that's as long as it will take, and even that long, for the Lord to take His people out of this world. As we saw in Enoch. And the house of God. Yes, what a blessing is the house of God. What a wonderful thing it is to come into the fellowship of God's people. What a wonderful thing it is to listen to the Word of God, to commune with God, to fellowship with God. That's where you and I are in our lives. And we've got our tent. We have a tent and an altar. And that's what you and I have. We have a tent. Because as we see, In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have, by faith, Abram, when he was called to go into a land, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, You've got to leave the false doctrine, the false church, the false opinions. You've got to leave them behind. When he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obey. And he went out, not knowing where he went. And you know, when I came into the assembly of God's people, I didn't know what I was coming into. And I'm thankful that I came where I did. And I'm thankful that I came through what I had amongst God's people, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. That's symbolized for us by the tent. That means that Abram realized, I'm only passing through. I'm only passing through. Because why? He dwelt as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city. What was his outlook? He was looking for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What are you looking for? You're looking for things to get better? You're looking for them to legislate crime out of existence? Legislate education to solve all the problems? Looking for them to scientifically remove all disease and all sickness and all affliction and all poverty? Are you looking for the world to get better? Abram didn't look for it. He looked for a city. I believe that city is brought before us in the 21st chapter of Revelation. I believe it's the city that Abram saw descending from heaven, which is both, let's say, three. It's a place. It's a people. It's a portion. It's a place because it's an actual city. Men dream of putting cities into space. God's foretold it thousands of years ago. Abraham looked for it thousands of years ago. He looked for a city. Not here on earth, but he looked for a city which had foundations. We find that city in the 21st chapter of Revelation. City with 12 foundations. Perfect security. Perfect stability. Beauty, the glory of that city lightened the world. The administration of the world and of the universe is from that city. That's the portion that I'm looking for. I'm looking for that city. Now, I'm sitting down here. I'm not looking to Washington. I'm not looking to Tokyo. I'm not looking to London. I'm not looking to New York. I'm looking to that city that is going to come. Abram was a sojourner. He recognized, I'm not here to stay. I'm only passing through. I'm only passing through. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that we're only passing through. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. This is only a temporary dwelling place, abiding place. Abram lived in a tent. The only thing that he ever got out of that city was a burial place. He bought that. He buried his wife, Sarah. He buried his other wife. And he himself was buried. That place is in Hebron, where Jacob, Isaac, their wives, Abram, his wife, they were all buried in that place. That's the only ground he owned, because he recognized, I'm looking for that city. Are you looking for that city? Are you looking forward to being in that city? Are you looking forward to being one of the people in that city? Are you looking for the portion that is going to be the portion of those who are in that city?
all the cities of this world are all going to pass away. But that city is going to endure. Now I have to hurry up so that I'll ask for it. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know, if we were to read the 22nd chapter of Genesis where this is spoken of, we could find several lessons there. First of all, Abraham taking his son Isaac to offer him up. Isaac in submission. Now, we don't want to think that Isaac was a little boy, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. Isaac was a young man, from 20 to 30 years old. He could easily have overcome his 125-year-old father very easily. But he didn't. He voluntarily submitted, allowed himself to be tied, laid upon that altar, picturing for us, of course, the submission of our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was sacrificed. Isaac, of course, did not die, but in figure he did, as it tells us here. He offered up Isaac. They tell us that he...